bothers you, return to the church, to the faith. But given those times, there are bishops, over 200 bishops in Africa, led by no less a person than Saint Cyprian, who says, no, it's not that easy. You don't just deny your faith under persecution and then go to confession and get back among the faithful. Not that fast. And among the things which they required was a rebaptism, and for priests, a reordination. And to this day, among the Orthodox, this is one of their principal errors, Eastern Orthodox, claiming that apostate or bishops or priests who are not faithful to their priesthood or episcopacy, so the Orthodox still believe that a man then would lose his episcopal powers by becoming unfaithful to his faith. Now Augustine's teaching, and it's 342. Is that correct? Might we take a break? How are we doing on the questions? Can I get some questions? And cast these around. Recently, Tom Witkowski from Gospel Missions came to a local church speaking on his reconversion to the faith after a 25-year lapse. The talk centered around Metagorgy. He acknowledged receiving locutions from heaven, and he wanted to pass this blessing on to others with the laying on of hands. It was something like this: may the Blessed Mother bless you, may the Holy Spirit come down on you. Four men stood behind those getting the blessing, as many would pass out. My question is, were priests wrong to go up for this layman's blessing? Yes. Question two, was I wrong in not giving up or going up for the blessing after telling others they should not go? No, you were not wrong. Number three, what advice can you give us in this matter? Keep cool, don't be taken in by these Gospel Mission people. Do we know anything of Augustine's wife or his son's life? Not any more than he himself decided to write. It would be tantalizing, wouldn't it? But maybe guessing. Many times when people annoy me, I am able to be kind and polite, but inside I fume. I thought that I was at least half virtuous. I needed more control of my thoughts. From today's lecture, I learned that unless I master my thoughts, first, my outward quote kindness and civility are worthless. True? No, not true. What was Christ telling us, or the Holy Father, in explaining Christ's teaching? That Christ interiorized the whole moral law. That, first of all, in essence, we practice virtue as we commit sin, only with the will. Secondly, if we practice a virtue, which does not involve the will. In other words, where the will, say, does not want to take the criticism or the humiliation, or in the case of obedience, if the will does not want to obey, I can go through all the maneuvers of obedience. In fact, if I'm clever, I can even show myself to be a model of obedience. I'm so cooperative. But it's all on the outside. So the second thing we should know, that the external practice of virtue is not even virtue. It must involve the will. But then thirdly, say, internally I fume. Well, try to keep from fuming. But it all depends on who defines the word fume. But I would say fuming is, well, the emotions, the feelings. They become involved. Inside, I'm boiling. Well, I can be boiling inside, but still be in control. Now, in time, and this is what the progress in virtue is all about, in time, we should gain greater mastery even over our internal feelings and emotions. But the essence of sin, I repeat, is not, watch this, it is not in the feelings, not in the emotions, not in the sentiments. It's in the will. Both the emotions and the will are interior. But what a difference. And take, for example, with chastity or the sex passions. I control my sex passion externally. I do not indulge in some sin against chastity externally. Fine. But must I also practice internal chastity? I sure do. Who remembers the name of internal chastity? We have it.
Custody of the continence.
That's the official church's name for internal chastity. Now, as long as my will does not get in, my passions may be very powerful. I may be, to apply the term, may be fuming inside. But my will is in control. So far from sinning, I will even have gained extra merit. Okay? So the interiority we're talking about is in the will and not in the feelings or emotions. When was the church born? I thought Pentecost was called the birthday of the church. Referring to number one in the quiz, did I get number one wrong? Yes, my dear, you got it wrong. The church was born on the cross on Good Friday. The church began to reproduce herself by evangelizing on Pentecost Sunday. But the church as such was born on Good Friday. I have been disturbed in recent years by the claim of many people that they are, quotes, divine, or have become God. Even one of our auxiliary bishops regularly tells confirmation classes that they have become Jesus Christ. In Veritatis Splendor, the Pope quotes St. Augustine as saying, "We have become Christ." How can this be? God is perfect. I am not. How can I become another person? Please explain. Well, clearly, when the Pope uses the term of St. Augustine, you're safe. You're not always equally safe when somebody else is using that term. So, it does not mean Holy Father, that we become Christ, literally. May they come like Christ. So, what does it mean to sell all and follow Him? What does a family, with children, young children, do? How do we set an amount that is reasonable, livable, so that we can then give up the rest? Certainly, most of the world lives with far less than we would consider reasonable for our family. Well, this question had better be answered. Does either Christ literally mean, although he bothered when he says that Christ answered the rich young man, go sell what you have and give the proceeds to the poor and then follow me? What does the Holy Father mean when he says those words of Christ refer to everyone? But in my answer to the question, I try to protect, you might say, the rationality of the Pope's teaching. And this is where the Beatitudes come in. The first Beatitude says, we are to be internally detached from everything. And then, according to the grace that God gave us, our state of life, our position in life, we are then to give. It doesn't mean necessarily giving away, but using what possessions or gifts you have for the service of those in need, so that certainly a family with children must take care of the children. How do we set an amount that is reasonable to live on? Well, here, and we could open up not just another class, but a month of lecturing. We in the United States, the best fed, the best medically taken care of, the best dressed, the most comfortably housed nation in human history. All I can say is we Americans are living in a dream world. And by the way, that dream is due to be shattered. In other words, to have concern, and concern even in our own country, not to say a billion in other nations who are starving. Young boys and girls in Calcutta running up to me. Yeah. They cannot talk English, but they're hungry. And then so many starve to death. And not just pouring money, it is giving those people the faith without which they will continue neglecting their poor as they have for the last 4,000 years. Thanks for the question. I hope I've given at least a somewhat satisfactory answer. Is the mass illicit when their altar grows as servers? Yes. What are the spiritual implications of an illicit mass? Well, and this, as you know, is multiplying in different parts of the world. I did tell you, didn't I? Holy Father promised Mother Teresa. I told you this, didn't I? No. I did, didn't I?
No.
Oh, yes. Yes, she asked him formally, Holy Father, will you approve altar girls as servants? He said, absolutely no. it is illicit to have altar girls. When was the church born? The church was born from the open side of Christ on the cross. The moment Jesus died, at that moment, we believe, the church came into existence. And Mary was right there, participating, as the fathers of the church say, and the birth pangs of the church. When speaking about the hypostatic union, can either of the words, person or personality, be used synonymously? Or is divine person the only correct word to use? Yes, divine person is the only correct word to use. Personality, in English, has come, first of all, to mean the abstraction. A person must have personality. But then the word personality is taken on all kinds of other connotations. In theological terms, the personality is that which we receive at the moment of our conception. A person, remember, is an individual, intelligent being. And the stress is on individual, distinct, different, unique, separate. No other being like it in the world. The essence of personality is individuality. Our personality, therefore, is that with which we are conceived. A person, of course, is an individual, intelligent being. That's what a person is. Personality describes, well, the qualities of a person. And we should always distinguish personality from character. We are different from the moment we conceived. God wants all of us to be different. He wants no two perfect clones. He wants variety to reflect His own infinity. But character is what we do in shaping our personality. In other words, our character is formed by the habits that we acquire. We've gone over this, haven't we? Beginning with sense experience. Remember? Every sense experience produces a thought. Every thought, a desire. Every desire, an action. Every action, a habit. And the habits that we acquire determine our character. Personality is what God made us. Character is what we make of ourselves. I bought a statue of the infant Jesus of Prague at an estate sale. Should the statue be blessed again? Well, it wouldn't hurt. In fact, over the years we've been teaching, when a sacred object is sold, it loses its blessing in general. Should the statue be blessed again? Yes. Does the statue lose its blessing? I didn't read it. I'm being sold. So it has been held over the years. Are all monks ordained priests? Oh, no. For the first 1,400 years of the Church's history, most of the monks in the Catholic Church, 95%, were not priests. The only monks who were priests in the monastery were those who were needed for the celebration of Mass and the hearing of confession. What options are available to Catholic men who wish to live a life of prayer in solitude and do not wish to enter the priesthood? Oh, a number of options. First, get somebody as a director. Don't do it on your own. It's too risky. Secondly, find a bishop. And there was one man I've been helping to direct for some years. He dresses in a Franciscan robe, and he's a professional. But he just decided he's going to live in poverty. So he doesn't work. I mean, he had manual labor, other kinds of work. He prays. And of course, he counsels people, but he has a bishop backing him. That's important. He is Pope Paul, or John Paul II, judging holiness of church, of the church, a development of doctrine, or a practice of Catholic people. Well, through the practice, watch this. The main single contributor to development of doctrine is the alliance of believing people. In other words, the way people behave, the way they act, their generosity. It's the Holy Spirit, remember, guiding His own people. And it's not just the insights which they get and then say, well, we write books or claim to have revelations. No. It's the way people live. And then the Holy Spirit uses to teach the whole church things were never known before because of those holy people, the way they had lived, and what they have done. Every religious article, such as a rosary, is not first blessed for its use. Is use of it not beneficial or sacrilegious or unworthy? Oh no. Oh no. Well, the blessing of a religious article, like a rosary does, is make that article into a sacramental. So, you can say the rosary without even using a rosary on your fingers. Or using a pencil. It's a good rosary. However, in using a blessed article, there are special blessings attached to the use, in this case, of a blessed rosary. I was asked, why is missing Mass on Sunday a mortal sin in comparison to murder being a mortal sin? Well, to miss Mass on Sunday, and let's be clear, can be a mortal sin. And why is it a mortal sin? Because it is a divine commandment. For us Catholics, this is the third commandment of God. And, as you know, the first three commandments of the Decalogue command obedience to God, recognition of God's rights. The last seven commandments are the recognition of other people's rights. Well, who has a greater right? Does God have a greater right to be honored and worshiped by His people, or human beings, a right to life? Now, of course, it touches us personally because we don't want to be killed ourselves. But only God would make a comparison. Which is a graver sin? I repeat, in missing Mass on Sunday is really through indifference, neglect, or worse. Is it a mortal sin? Yes. Murder, of course, is a grave sin. But notice, And this is a temptation to which all of us are prone. We are tempted to think of the gravity of sin by the effect or influence or damage which it does to human beings. Where the essence of sin, here it has nothing to do. The essence of sin is offending God. Okay. In the eighth station of the cross, how is Jesus consoling the women of Jerusalem by telling them not to pray for him, but for themselves and for their children? Well, the word consoling, as we know, can be misleading. What is Christ doing? He is strengthening them, because he is telling them, predicting what will happen to them and their children. In other words, the eighth station depicts Jesus as telling the women of Jerusalem, he does not mean not to pray for him, as though he didn't want their prayers. He appreciated what they were doing. What he wanted was to bring out. He began to cry. He said, "My dear friends, please weep tears of repentance for your own selves and your own people, because we don't know whether the very women who consoled Christ on the way to Calvary did so, but not unlikely the very women that wept over Jesus on the way to Calvary may have been either they themselves or women from Jerusalem who shouted, 'His blood be upon us and upon our children.'" And Pilate remembered, "We're going to condemn the Savior." So it means strengthening them, and strengthening them not just to bear up under the trial of seeing an innocent man being murdered, but remain strong when their own city, and in fact the whole nation, will be destroyed. On Good Friday, should we be venerating a wooden cross or a crucifix with a corpus at the veneration of the cross? Well, I guess you were at the mercy of the latest liturgist who happens to be in charge in your parish. And I'd almost want to advise that when you, if you find only a wooden cross and not a crucifix, to take a small crucifix with you and put it out and kiss the crucifix. Not just the cross. It is Christ on the cross that is to be venerated and adored. A Michigan diocese is assessing parishes a fixed amount, for example, $300,000, in order to collect $1 billion to be put in some type of trust, and then the interest to be used for needs in the diocese. This does not seem right to us. Please comment. Well, I would say objectively, this could be done. Objectively. However, as the question applies, subjectively, the impression on the faithful is of a business. And more still, it deprives the laity of the sense of commitment to the church and her needs. And finally, it detracts, I would say, from that kind of trust in God's providence that parishes and dioceses should have. Do you know Father John Burke, O.P.? I do not. Would it be good to attend one of his Bible missions? I do not know Father John Burke, O.P. He is from the National Institute for the Word of God. I still do not know Father John Burke. I'd appreciate some information. Father John Burke, P-O-R-K-E, O-P. And maybe next time, could say more. How do you feel about those Anglican priests and bishops who are threatening to join the Roman Catholic Church in protest to women priests in the Church of England? Isn't this for the wrong reason? Well, to put it that way, yes, it wouldn't be a good reason. But no. The Anglican Church, in fact, it's been in trouble since Henry VIII. And except for a woman by the name of Anne Boleyn, there would not be an Anglican church. So, Anglicanism has gone so far to the left, having lost much qua Anglicanism of original Christian heritage, that these Anglicans call them priests, who may be validly ordained. But listen, the church will not receive a single Anglican cleric into the Catholic Church to exercise the priestly ministry as a Catholic without conditionally reordaining every single one. Not taking a chance. In other words, it is not just the women priests in Anglicanism. It is much deeper. It is a loss of faith across the whole, you might say, tide of world Anglicanism. We are not supposed to criticize our priests, but when they are doing things we know are wrong, are we allowed to talk about this to other people? Sure. I know we've gone over this, but you know what we have to repeat because of that sentence. There are two kinds of moral judgments that we can make about other people's conduct. One is about what they do, and the other is about themselves. We must pass negative judgment on what they do, which before God we think is wrong. We must. Anyway, we will follow their example. So we better be judgmental. We remain moral. But then, when it comes to the person, then we distinguish on two levels. We should not pass any rash judgment on the person's guilt because we don't know two things. We know how much grace that person has. We don't know how aware, knowledgeable, and deliberate the action or actions were. So, yes. And be as kind as you can in excusing priests for their misconduct. Let me tell you, one of the main reasons for so many priests and acting, God help us, in ways that are surely contrary to Christian teaching, is their ignorance. And secondly, they're being so widely brainwashed, often by their own fellow priests. And by all means, but with their, you notice, to strengthening the faith of the person you're talking to, have a good purpose, and the purpose is either to help that person, or help yourself, or help the priest. Help the person by pointing out, but that's wrong. Help yourself. It helps to strengthen our convictions when somebody else agrees with what we believe, and can help the priest, because then maybe somebody, at least by the prayers and sacrifices, will bring that priest back to his senses. Please bless rosaries again, so we may use them for the stations of the cross. I don't have a white stone, but it's being lent, we may use it. Just one side of the cross. And in Latin, Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, Maria semper, Amen, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. One more question. On the Feast of the Holy Family, the Elector left out the part about wives being submissive to their husbands. Recently, we were told the American Catholic bishops okayed this. Is this true? Well, I hope not the American Catholic bishops did it. I would not be surprised if, well, some member of the hierarchy or some staff sergeant working, who could, by the way, be a woman, working in an Episcopal office, who said to drop that. After all, St. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's it. Can I go on? About 10 minutes, can I go on for about 10 minutes or so? Father Gobi of the Marianne Mission Priest is expected to come to Michigan in the fall. He is not invited to participate in the Lansing Diocese, but is welcome to the Detroit Archdiocese. With your opinion of the Marian movement of priests and of Father Gobi, I think I've talked about this. I think Father Gobi is sincere. I also believe, however, that Father Gobi is very pessimistic for the future of the Church in our country and worldwide. And secondly, I am not sure that so many of these, call them locutions, that Father Gobi either has or gives and even distributes to the priest at a retreat, are really supernatural communications. As, by the way, I told him. Are there any rules of life for the lay, as with regards to family, life, and order? Yes, there are. My goodness, the whole Vatican II document on the laity. And then Pope John Paul's lengthy document on, again, on the family, teaching the family. In fact, there is more than most people realize. Would you say the Mormon Church is a form of Manichaeism? I think so. Mormonism is certainly Mormonism, the Latter-day Saint. It's certainly not Christian. Page 5 of our book, An Outline History of the Catholic Church, it says, quote, "The Church was finally born, as St. Augustine says, on Pentecost." Too bad, how sad. On the other hand, the Church was still born on the cross. And this, over the years, oh. St. Augustine died in the early 5th century. Is now the end of the 20th century. There has been remarkable development of doctrine since St. Augustine's days. And among the developments is a clear, unqualified understanding that the church was born on Good Friday on Calvary. Is it appropriate to have these new crosses depicting the so-called risen Christ in place of a crucifix in our churches? No. That's spelled N-O. And it has an exclamation mark after it. No. If one or both parties of a marriage have been sterilized as a birth control method and the sin is confessed, is it permissible to have further sex without sinning? Oh, sure. Permissible. First of all, be sure that the party repents, and then, yes, they may legitimately have intercourse. Yes. However, they are deprived of the grace and the word of God had they not been sterilized. Because for a couple who have intercourse, married couple have intercourse, and leave the intercourse open to conception, you're obviously more generous with God than those who have, perforce, been sterilized. But no sin whatsoever. Post factum. I repeat, post factum. I think it's 4:23. Shall we pray? Now, have I given you your homework? Have you got copies?
Yeah. 25
pages. Have you got your quiz? On St. Augustine?
Yes.
Okay. And you have your two pages on Augustine, which we'll finish next class. And you got your papers back, your quizzes back.
Yes.
If anybody's quiz is missing, let me know. It may still be in my office. I thought I finished everything. And you know what I did? See, I gave you the number to encourage you, the number you got right. But it's revealing, isn't it? And the best of us don't know that much of the history of the church. When is our next class?
27.
Yes. Today is the
13th.
Yes. 20th?
2 weeks.
2 weeks, yes. Yes. Next week, I am going to be on next Sunday. And by your cordially invited, I'm speaking at St. Oh, Olivia Mount Carmel Church. Where is that? I'm speaking. I'm having my. I'm speaking in two places next Sunday. I'm having the 11 and 12:30 masses. Is it Northville?
Yes, yes.
And it says here, Human Life International is sponsoring its first full night weekend in the Detroit area, March 19th to 20th. And then he will also, so, special guest Father Hardin of Eternal Life will celebrate the 11 and 12:30 masses on Sunday. We'll have the 11 and 12:30 masses in Northville at Our Lady of Victory Parish. Then, at 2 o'clock, I'm going to Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And then I'm speaking the laity as catechists, and what we should do, our responsibility, especially in the light of the new catechism, to promote the faith by teaching it. So at 2 o'clock, followed by a question period. So I will not be here. 27 is our next class. Okay. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners
now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin. Another priesthood that we can give a blessing. How about Latin, Father? Benedictio Domini potentis, patris et fili, et spiritus sancti, patient et super vos, et mani aut semper. Amen. One more announcement. As you probably know, some of our Marian catechists have leased the abandoned convent of St. Clair in, is it Ghost Point Park? Father Rokicki and I will be having the Holy Week services, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. It would be very important for us to know how many would be there. So once more, we're having Holy Week services at St. Clair.